yesterday's prophecies for today's world.
But greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, and he is in you, and you need not be afraid.
And now, Hal Lindsey's Bible study, the book of John.
Well, start playing spiritual geometry. And, it's what I call, if you know two parts of a right triangle, you can figure out the unknown part, can't you? Any two parts of a right triangle, you can figure out the other part. So I figure God wants us to figure things this way. This is where you crack the faith barrier. Now, first, let's say the base of the triangle is your experience of being saved when you accepted Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. The height of the right triangle is every time God has been faithful to answer your faith when you trusted him in a critical situation. So then you put together A and B, and it equals X. X is whatever your big problem is right now. If God saved you, which is the biggest thing you do, he's been faithful in all of your experiences, the hypotenuse is a snap. You just believe he's going to do that too. Got it? Well, that is what Jesus wants us to know about a real shepherd. A real shepherd, if he sees one of his sheep being attacked, he doesn't run off, he doesn't flee, he immediately goes, whatever it is, a lion or whatever, he will go and fight. Because he'll lay down his life for those sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And you might want to look with me at Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 and following. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all of the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountains and heights of Israel. There they will lie down and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel, etc. You know, the imagery of a shepherd and the sheep is used all through the Bible. And the idea is, once you believe in Jesus Christ, you become one of his sheep. Now, he doesn't want us to just claim a promise in order with wrong motives. You know, when you claim a promise, you want to make sure that, first of all, the promise fits your situation. Secondly, you want to be sure that you want God to fulfill a promise according to his will. If you start demanding about, you know, every request of God has two parts to it. One is the petition, the other is your desire. And they can often be different. That's why it says in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought. For instance, you may have had the experience, you pray for, I want that one to be my wife, or I want that one to be my husband. Your petition is that you will have a true and wholesome and wonderful mate that you're going to be with. That's your desire. But if you don't let God get into the picture, who knows the hearts of all people, you say, I demand it, Lord, I want that one. You may find yourself doing what many have done in all kinds of situations like that. you get it. And boy, do you get it. I mean, you may be praying, God, why did you give me what I asked for? The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. Now, by contrast, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep. All right, now look at the contrast here between the good shepherd and the hireling, the hired hand. First of all, the hired hand is not a shepherd. As soon as he sees the sheep being threatened, in second place, he leaves. And third, he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. That's the fourth point. So you got a contrast between the character of a true shepherd, the good shepherd, and one who is a hired hand. And boy, how this applied to the religious leaders of Israel. Because all they cared about was providing things for themselves. I mean, you know, they only wanted personal gain. And a hired hand who's not really a shepherd will do that. He will be in the ministry, like today. For what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? And when Satan, the wolf, comes in to the flock of the church, he's not going to stand up and fight. He may not run out of the church, but he's going to get a bigger choir. Or he's going to get more gimmicks. Anything but teach the word and prepare people to be able to stand up to the wolf and to defend them with the word of God. All right, verse 14. Now Jesus further differentiates between a hired hand and the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. That's the fifth distinction. And my own know me, the sixth distinction, extension between him and those of the hired hand. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Please look with me at Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. That means no one really knows him except the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Now here's the heavy part. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So there is an intimacy of being and life between Jesus and God the Father that is a mystery. I can explain a lot of it to you, but there is I run up against the wall of mystery. We won't really understand it until we get to heaven. But we can know a lot when the Lord Jesus begins to reveal it to us. Now, who will he reveal it to? The one who accepts the gift of pardon that he dies and lays down his life to purchase for you. And you begin then to be taught by him through the Holy Spirit that lives in you. All right, let's look back now. Verse 16, boy, this introduces a whole new concept. He's talking about the good shepherd and the stockade, which is really the world, because you got the believers and unbelievers within the one compound, okay? So he says, verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. All right, now I really want you to see two prophecies in the Old Testament that he is keying on. Now, all of these are the major prophets that are about the center of your Bible in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, first of all. Then I will set over them, speaking of Israel, one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Now, what is predicted here, and also predicted in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, turn over there for a second, verse 21, and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. This is a covenant that's unbreakable that God made with them. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations. Now, what does that mean? All right. Remember the civil war that took place in Israel after Solomon? There was the northern kingdom, which was called Israel. I don't know why they did that, but it's called Israel. There were 10 tribes in the north. Then there was the southern kingdom, composed of 3 tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. And they were called Judah. The most identifiable survivors of all of the dispersion and the Holocaust of Jewish, I would say, sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the clearest way to identify it. The survivors of all of this history and all of the judgments that were predicted that came upon them, the most identifiable are from the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's where the name Jew came from. Jew is from the name Judah. And it really referred to the southern kingdom when they were taken into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. During that time, they were named Judah. And short of it, the anglicized word is Jew. The German still has them Judah. But anyway, the word Jew really doesn't apply to all of the other tribes of Israel. It only applies to the southern kingdom, Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. But the prediction here is about when the Messiah comes. He's going to take, he knows where the other nation is too, where the northern nation. You know, there's some who say, you know, the tribes of Israel are lost, the lost 10 tribes. Lost to who? They're not lost to God. He knows where they are. There's a believing remnant. So God says that this is important. Not only do they have to be a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they also have to be a believer in the Messiah. And so there's a believing remnant. God said he would reserve to himself all through these, actually 13 tribes, because Levi is a 13th tribe. They just have no land because of disobedience. So he made them priests. So there are remnants that will be believers. They will become believers during the 7 years just before the Messiah comes, the tribulation we call it. All right, Now, are you following me? I hope I'm not over your head or being obtuse here. All right, now let's look at another. He said there are other sheep, plural, that are not of this fold. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 49. Let's just back a couple of books. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the Messiah. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the Gentiles, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." You see, those are sheep that he's going to bring in too. He has brought in. And so when Jesus looked down from this time, he could see he was already going to be rejected officially. So he started predicting, I have other sheep that are not this fold. And so he was looking down and thinking of the Gentiles he was going to bring in to God's stockade as well. So, by the way, when I translated this Gentile automatically. Whenever you see nations plural, it means Gentiles, okay? All right, now let's look back at John chapter 10. Verse 16, then again, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now here's a transition to another allegory where he's applying bits and pieces of what he stated in the first part. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. I lay down my life so that I may take it again. God loves him because of that. Why? Well, let's go on. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, he's speaking from his human nature here. As the Son of God, he's both God and man in one person. Here he's speaking from his human nature. And he says, as a true human being that is the direct son of God himself, his human nature is the direct son of God. See, he has no human father. God is his father, has a human mother. So he says, God has given me the authority as in my human nature, to lay down my own life or not to lay it down. In other words, he had complete, the choice was absolutely his. And he also had the authority to raise himself from the dead. But in order to do that, he had to die. He had to die because there would be no one that could be saved unless he bore the sins of the world. But once he died, if he covers every sin that would ever be committed, he can raise himself from the dead. But you know, if Jesus failed to pay for even one sin of the whole human race, that one sin would have kept him in the grave forever. So it's his resurrection that proves the Father saying amen to what he said, it's paid in full, when he died on the cross. And he has the authority to raise himself. Now, why is it so important that he says this? If the human nature of Jesus had no choice as to whether he would die for the sins of man, it would have been murder. You see that? So the choice was entirely given over to the second person of the Godhead's human nature. And so he had the choice to make. That's why one of the most important events in the New Testament is the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus wrestled with making this decision. He didn't just, without emotion, without knowing what was coming, without thinking it over and all of that, he didn't just say, oh, sure, I'm going to go out and die for the sins of the world now. He had to, as a human being, go through everything we would go through, only much greater because he understood all what the implications of what was coming. He had to make that decision. And so when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he is his human nature had no sin nature, he had enormous strength of character, strength in his human body, and everything else. So he went through such stress in making that decision to die for you and for me that it broke down the capillaries in his skin and he began to sweat blood. Now, doctors know if you can remain conscious long enough under the most extreme stress, your capillaries will start breaking down and you'll start bleeding literally out of every pore. Well, Jesus did, and he bled out of every pore. Verse 19. At this, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Pretty heavy words he was saying, weren't they? Imagine you were hearing this live. It was a division. Now, it's like CNN and Fox News and all of them sent reporters on the scene, and they're reporting what was going on. Just think of this as the news that was being reported, okay? This one had this opinion. This one had this opinion. This one said this. This one said that. Well, the Holy Spirit is our reporter here. It says, there was division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Well, you know what? Those who said that were at least logical. Because if you don't believe what Jesus claimed of himself here, he's not a good man. He has a demon or he's insane. Because no man can claim what Jesus is claiming here. And if it's not true, still be a good man. That's a cop-out. Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? You see what was raging? Boy, you see, this was doing exactly what Jesus intended it to do. To make them make a decision one way or the other. And thank God there were some who said, now these things are enormous to have to believe. He is claiming to have such a personal relationship with God, and that he came down from heaven, that there's an intimacy between him and the Father that is intangible and almost impossible to understand. But it must be true, because how could one demon possessed or insane talk like that with such depth and understanding? And besides these signs, you see, the signs are miracles, and God predicted these kind of miracles the Messiah would perform when he came. So these were his calling cards and credentials. He's presented his credentials. And so all of this is his character, his presence, his his calm demeanor, his being in control when everybody else is falling apart around him, one's mad, all of this, and he's in the middle of a storm, perfectly calm. This is an absolutely phenomenal look into the person of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, it was my prayer when I started teaching the Gospel of John to you that you would see that there is a depth in the Gospel of John that goes beyond anything you imagined. And there are wonders about the person of Jesus Christ that most people never understand this life. And I wanted you to, with me, understand a few of those wonders. He came to die on a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. How can you fathom something like that? I mean, Jesus is unique. And he loves us so much that he just wants us to respond back to him and love him.
Join us next week for the continuation of Hal Lindsey's Bible study of the book of John. You can find more of Hal Lindsey at his website, www.hallindsey.com. There you can access our video and article archives. Visit our online store for Hal Lindsey CDs, books, and other specialty items.
The Late Great Planet Earth is a timeless examination of the Bible prophecies about the end of this age. When it was published, it caused a worldwide sensation. Now, you can own the Home Study Guide for the Late Great Planet Earth. It provides valuable assistance for the study and discussion of both the book and the Bible. Suggested scriptures to study, helpful questions, relevant remarks, and vivid illustrations will help you better understand this world-changing book. Get your Late Great Planet Earth study guide for only $10.99 plus shipping and handling.
To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit HalLindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.